All right, so Abraham, we're studying the book of, or not the book, the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis, walking through Genesis 12 through Genesis 25, just going passage by passage as we do. We've seen Abraham answer the call of God in his life, right? He wanted him to leave an area, everything he knew, and to come down. And he's been sojourning in the land of Canaan, which if you don't know where that is, that's the land of Israel today. And so that's where he is. He doesn't own anything yet. He's not a big company. As a matter of fact, it's just him and his wife and his nephew and kind of all that they possess, which is a lot, but not much in the way of family. And God has promised Abraham that he will be such a big family that he'll be a nation of people. A nation. Imagine that. A nation of people all on their own. So even though there's not a big company of family members, they are getting bigger and bigger. God is blessing and blessing and blessing not only Abraham, but also Lot. And so they come to a situation where there's a struggle. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the choices they made and the consequences that come from that. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Genesis chapter 13. So again, real easy. It's the beginning of the Bible. Just go to the beginning and open it up. Or if you got your phone out, just go to Genesis. It's pretty easy there too. All right? So let's look at what happens. Let's look at this situation where they're beginning to do that. And you know, and it's interesting because, again, being in that region last year for 5 months, especially in the summertime, you understand that resources of land might be kind of there. I mean, as far as land itself, but the resources to feed what you need to feed cattle and sheep and all those kind of things are scarce. And so let's look at what happens. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, which is the south of Israel, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while they were dwelling together, for the possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together." And again, like I said, it's really about livestock and feeding areas. So they have so much livestock and so much area that they're really not able to remain together because they're using up all the resources in that area too quickly. And because of that, look at verse 7. "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you or me, nor between my herdsmen or your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, and if to the right, then I will go to the left.'" There we go. I don't know if that's my battery pack or me or what. But so there's an issue happening, right? The land can't sustain them. They're too big in company as far as cattle and all those kind of things. And so they've got to find some different area to be at. They've got to separate themselves. And so because not only is there, you know, there's an issue with land, but it's because it's becoming an issue with their people. You know, hey, we were here first. What are you doing? That's kind of crazy. Why would you do that? All that kind of stuff. So, I don't know. I got a full package here, but I'll hold these and we'll see where we go. All right. So, so they got to do something, and Abram gives Lot a chance. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but he says, "You make a choice. The whole land is before you. You go wherever you want. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You make the choice, and I'll figure out where to go after that so that we're not in there." So it's interesting. I don't know how many choices you have in life or that you think you have in life, but there's a lot. A lot of choices we make. Sometimes we think of big ones. So, you know, we're going to have a graduation this week. Annabelle's graduating from high school, and we're going to partay at our house on Saturday. So, going to be a good time. Hopefully no rain. Keep praying for no rain so we can partay hard. Right? And so a lot of people think, well, that's a big decision. Got to figure out if we want to go to college, if we want to go into the workplace. If we go to college to go to, what kind of major to go into, you know, what kind of job to go into, what do we want to do? You know, so we think of those kind of big times in life. But there are decisions every day that we make that come before us. Jim had to make a decision, right, where he gets an invitation to come to Cuba. And you go, well, is that something I want to do? Can I fit that in my life? And then we begin to kind of do all that we do in mental gymnastics to kind of figure out or do that. So Lot had to make a decision, and the decision was, what are you going to do? Now, it's interesting because you might think, well, how could Lot lift his eyes? As a matter of fact, look at what he does. Verse 10, look at his decision-making process. Verse 10 says this, Lot lifted his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So he had just been to Egypt, right? Sojourning in a drought-free environment, if you can say it that way. And you would think, well, you really, what do you mean he looked up and he saw that it was, well, I would have never known that until, I got to go to the mountain that Moses went to as he looked over the land. And it's crazy because it's flat in some areas, but it's mountainous. But if you can get high enough, you can look out over the land. And, I mean, there's no buildings, right? And there's no smog and there's no cloud. There's just humidity because of the Jordan. And sometimes that skews some stuff. But it's so dry that you can see what's green. And when you see what's green, you can see that. And so as he looked out, I imagine they saw this huge green area and went, all right, I got to feed livestock, right? That's what I got to go for. I want to go to a place that's going to feed livestock. And it says it looked like Egypt to him, which was green and lush and ready. And so he chooses off of that, right? His choice was based off of logic and business sense and what's going to take care of me and my livestock, and so that as I get bigger, I still have what I need in resource. So that's what he did. He saw the land and he made a decision. And listen, the land was plush. His flocks would be healthy and would never be in want for any food or water. Never. I mean, it just looked like it was Egypt, and everything was going to be good. The question is, as we now we have you know, Monday morning quarterback eyes, if we can say that, right? You know, hindsight is 20/20. They say when you look backwards, you can always see if you're looking. The question is, was it worth it? Was it worth it? And here's the problem. I bet he didn't even think about anything else except his flocks. There was a need to water and to feed flocks. And so what he thought about was, how do I water and I feed my flocks? That's all he thought about. But as we know in this world, if you're old enough and have a little bit of wisdom, you understand that that's not all it's about. It's not all it's about. That there are consequences that come with that kind of stuff. And so often, that's the problem in our lives, is that we just look at things practically. It's not that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, that we just defiantly want to go against the Word of God. I really believe that for most of us. It's just that, to be honest, I'm not even sure we consider God even in the picture. And I have walked with, I can't tell you how many people, as they've moved or as they've left, as God has given different job opportunities or different things that are before them, and it's it's interesting the kind of things that we consider. Well, if it's a job offer, maybe it's a better job with a better thing. Are the schools good? Are the politics good? Are the this good? Are the that good? We ask all kinds of outside questions that we think are going to give us a better life. It's interesting. I counseled with a couple once, and they were telling me about the fact that they had this great opportunity. They'd been looking for a house that was actually closer to where they worked. Where they were living in our area was a little bit further away, and it was closer, and it was this great house, and it was this great opportunity. And I asked two things. Well, I asked one thing specifically. I said, I asked, have you prayed about it, and have you looked for churches? But my big question was, have you prayed about it? And I don't know why that couple stood out, because I've asked that for many people and gotten the same reaction, which was, we didn't even think about that. I mean, like, but their faces, like, kind of like, you know, it was kind of like, wait, what? Like, we should pray about that? We should think about that? We should consider whether this is an open door from God or just an open door that's maybe not from God. Now, you put that in contrast to our Danielle and my friends in seminary, Paul and Wendy Jenkins, who he pastors a church now in North Carolina. But when they were going to their first call as a youth pastor, when God said, he told them, I have to go before God, and they fasted for 3 days because they said, we got to hear from God on this, about whether God is sending us or not. All Lot thought about what was good for the moment. He simply didn't look. I mean, he simply looked at his financial future. He didn't look at everything else, including what it would do to his family and everything else. He looked up. He saw a great land. And he never imagined that his decision would lead him to where it did. I like what James Davis says. He says, it is strange that many of those decisions that we thought would give us a future instead brought ruin in certain areas of our lives. It's strange that many of those decisions that we thought would give us a future instead brought ruin in many areas of our lives. It's interesting even because, so we've looked at Lot, right? We looked at what he did. So, And I meant to read verse 11, but look at verse 11 and then the commentary that comes after it. In the word right here, which means that if he would have done just a little bit of thought and research, he could have figured it out. So, verse 11, so Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, where Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now listen to the commentary, verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Did Lot consider that? Nope. They had good grass. I mean, they had good area for my sheep to be fed. Well, what about the people? I don't know. Who cares? It's my financial future. It's my family's future. It's, you know, as far as, that's what we think, right? If I can financially provide, or if I can feed my cattle and my sheep and my goats and all those kind of things, then everything will be okay. Really? Will everything be okay? Will everything be okay? Now, you need to know something. Lot wasn't a man against God. He had seen everything that God was doing. He was a righteous man, is what Scripture says about him. As a matter of fact, look at what happens to this righteous man and to his soul. 2 Peter chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 7. There's not seven chapters in there. It says, and righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual contact of unprincipled men, verse 8, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. he placed himself, and not only himself, but his family, in the midst of a corrupt generation, not as a calling from God to be a witness to them, but for financial security, because that's all he thought about. Because that's all he thought about was his financial security. Again, he didn't run into sin, but the decision played on his heart constantly. He was tormented by the sin around him. And then not only that, but there were consequences for himself and for his family that we'll talk about in a little bit. All right, let's juxtapose that to Abraham and Abraham's choice that he had. See, Abraham had a choice also. And so when fighting erupted between his herdsmen, Abram didn't think about the land he would get. He thought about the relationship that he had. He didn't think about taking care of himself. He thought about taking care of his nephew and their family and everything that was that. So he put relationship first. His concern was not about grazing land. God was going to take care of him. God had already shown Abram that he had called him, that he had blessed him, that he would take care of him in what he had done in following him. And so his concern was for that relationship. Now, it's interesting because you give that choice, and understand, Abraham was the older. Lot was his nephew. So Lot, especially then, would have treated him like he was his father. He would have acted in respect. He would have done whatever he said to do. And yet, even though Abram is the head, even though Abram is in charge, he lets Lot have whatever he wants. Now, Abram could have ended up with the raw end of the deal, right? Matter of fact, sometimes that happens. Sometimes it feels like maybe we're not getting all that we should have or could have, or you know, sometimes we give that choice or there's that, and we think, well, Lot should have thought about Abraham. You know, we do all those kind of, again, gymnastics. Abram wasn't worried about that. God is his protection and his care. He could have said to Lot, this is my land, by the way, right? God gave this to me, go someplace else. Go back to Egypt if you want. Go back to Haran if that's where you want to go to. Go back to someplace else, cross the Jordan if you need to. But he doesn't, does he? Again, I would tell you that's because of where he trusted in God. Matter of fact, I want you to go back and look at his words again. In verse 8, Abram says to Lot, let there be no strife between you or me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Separate from me. If to the left, I will go to the right. And if to the right, then I will go to the left. You choose. You have what you want. He set aside his own rights. He set aside his own security or future, if you will, because of that relationship. To be honest, it's living out what Christ tells us to live out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. He says, do not look merely only for your own personal interest, but for also the interest of others. Now, that's hard when you want to talk about, well, wait, this is business. You know, this is business. This is my family. This is taking care of me. I got to watch out for myself. You got to watch out for number one. You got to be careful of all that. The question comes down, what we talked about last week, of do you trust? And do you trust enough to step into what God has called you to go? Well, tell me how it's going to be. Doesn't matter how it's going to be, does it? Well, tell me what I'm going to get out of it. If I give him the choice and I'm just going to trust God, or if God calls me to go someplace, I'm going to go there, what am I going to get? Doesn't matter what you're going to get, because God is there. And the question is for you and I is, what's most important in our life is us having security, financial, housing, all that kind of stuff, or is it having God? Is it having God with us? Notice what happens when they separate even for Abram. Verse 14. says, then the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. By the way, that's even where Lot went. God's reminding him. He says, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be also numbered. He says, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt at the oaks of Mamre, which were in Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord there. Again, God meets him in that place. See, God meets us in obedience to him. Now, every once in a while, he does meet us in our disobedience. It's not always a pleasant encounter. I like what Jim said. Two words that don't go together is no, Lord. And if you're a Christian, really, it's four words. No, thank you, Lord. Because we want to be respectful to God, right? Oh, thanks, God. No. All right. There are some immediate consequences, and then there are long-term consequences that we're going to look at even a few weeks from now. But let's look at the immediate consequences of Lot's choice. Pretty quickly, Lot gets settled into that place that he lives, and we don't know time-wise how long that lasts, and then he gets taken out. So I'm not going to read this, but verses 1 through 9 talk about a war that's about to go on between four kings and five kings of the land. So there are city-states at that point. So each city kind of was its own region and protection. They didn't have incorporated lands, if we can call that like that. And so each one kind of took care of its own, but they would come together and they would partner together. And so there's a conflict that happens, and you can read it. Four kings against five kings of the land, and they're coming against these kings, specifically Sodom and Gomorrah and other ones. And there's a war that's happening, and Lot's caught up in the middle of it. Now, you can't foresee maybe that, okay? But Lot is caught up in the middle of what's happening to this conflict. And look at what happens, verse 10. Now, the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them, and those who survived fled to the hill country. And then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply, and they departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. And then a fugitive, you know, so he gets caught up in this. He's in that area. He's actually in Sodom, it sounds like, or maybe right on the outskirts of it. You know, he's in that land where you can have protection. Didn't work very well. And so he gets taken out. And Abram has to come and rescue him. Verse 14, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, that he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. That's far. From where they are now, that is far north on foot. Far north. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. And so Abraham has to come and rescue him, and he goes back. You know, he goes and he has to get him. He has to get his men of his household, 318, to go. God's blessing. He's with Abraham. And they rescue Lot out of that. They rescue his possessions. They rescue all they have. But that lasted weeks and months, this captivity of the fact that he lives amongst these people and he's attacked and he's taken away. And Abram has to come and rescue him. That's what happens. Now, I'm going to tell you, what's interesting is that he goes back. I mean, because again, this is hindsight. Hindsight's 20/20. And you want to go, hey, maybe God was trying to say something to you, Abram. I mean, to say something to you, Lot. Like, maybe you shouldn't have been there. Like, maybe you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. But I don't know, Lot thought, okay, Abram took care of me or something. And he goes back to the same place that he was in before. back to that same place. And so a few short years later, it's not the outside attack that he has to worry about. It's the inside attack. I mean, it's an outside attack by God because Sodom and Gomorrah are so wicked. And we'll talk about that. But part of the consequences is that Sodom is destroyed. Lot's wife is lost. His two girls get him drunk and commit incest with him, have babies out of that. Ammon and Moab, by the way, who continue to be a heartache to Israel for centuries and millennium. Terrible price to pay because of a choice of land. Terrible price because of a choice of land. We're not going to get into it today. You can read a little bit more. Abram meets Melchizedek on the way as he's going through the land. So just a sign that there are other worshipers before God in that time. Some people would ask, Patrick, do you think that Melchizedek was Jesus incarnate? You know, no, he wasn't. He was a real person. That's what all of Scripture represents him as. Just a beautiful scene as Abram tithes, gives 10% of his stuff to Melchizedek, who tries to say, no, I don't want all that, and then it's how it is. Gives it back. All right. So, we're often called in life to make some of the most important life decisions, and sometimes we don't even know that they're important life decisions, and we certainly don't know what's going to come. I don't have a sight to be able to see what's going to happen down the future. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what God's going to do. I can't always see, right? And so we're given choices to make in life, sometimes with really not enough information to have, at least for what we would want, because we want to know how's it going to go. Many times you've heard people say, if I only knew. But here's the question. How many times do we seek counsel? How many times do we go before God? How many times do we pray? How many times do we ask God, is this really where you want me, or is this my flesh and my heart's desire? Because sometimes we just see an opportunity and we just jump. You say, well, sometimes I got to act fast. Well, I get that. But even Nehemiah, when he was before the king, and the king asked me, what you want to do, after 4 months of praying about this opportunity, when he gets the opportunity, and what he does first thing, he prays to the Lord his God. Now, I'm telling you, it wasn't a long prayer. It was like an immediate prayer, God, please help. But he still, because that was his posture. The question is your posture before God? Or are you kind of making your plans and wanting God to bless them? I got to tell you, I've seen so many times people making decisions and choices, and then they go back to God and say, God, this is all right, right? God, would you please bless this? God, why can't this be okay? We're going to see Abraham do that in his life. God, is this it? Listen, the prevailing principle here, I believe, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, that's a conditional promise. See, because he doesn't always make, you know, and we like, you know, Romans 8, 28, right? For God works all things to the good, right? And we think, oh, God's going to work everything out. Or God must have a plan and a purpose in this. I'm here to tell you, if you're not, you know, he works all things to the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, are walking in his way. You're not walking in his way. You very well may get consequences that he wouldn't have wanted for you. So what do I do, Patrick? Well, in everything, I'll keep that up real quick. Trust in the Lord with everything. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on what you have. Don't lean on your wisdom. Don't lean on your practicality. Don't get pragmatic with God. Well, listen, I just need this, so I got to have it. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, you do everything you do for the glory of God, and he will make your path straight. Now, I'm going to give a little controversial something here, right? Because somebody's going to come up. Don't even write anything. It's all right. You can come and talk to me about it if you want. The King James Version of this, which some of older people might have learned this verse in the King James, says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So we think that this verse means that it's a forward-looking, if I just go to God, he'll tell me what to do, and then he'll get me there. That's not what that verse means. This is the correct interpretation of it, of even the Hebrew that is there. And even in the King James, it's talking like this. In other words, what I love about this verse is that if you give everything to God and you do it in his glory and you do it in his honor, you'll get to a spot you might not even know. You might have felt like you went the wrong way. But as you look back, you'll see that he has made your path straight. That he has guided you and directed you and kept you. Even though you didn't know the way, he knew the way. And that's the good news. Even though you don't know the way, he knows the way. And so here's the issue. We must decide if we're going to trust in the sovereignty of God and in his ability to lead us, or our own schemes and our own wisdom and our own even passion. What drives you in this world? Is security on earth, is that what drives you? I'm telling you, that's what drives a lot of people, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. What drives a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's a temptation for all of us, is that we want financial security, we want housing security, we want all kinds of security so that I know how the next step is going to go. I don't want to have to rely on God. I don't want to have to trust God in what he's doing. I just want to know it's going to be okay. So do you trust in the uncertainty of riches or in the God who richly supplies? That's the question. So Lot chose on practicality. Abraham chose on brotherly love. And I love this because Abraham really wasn't looking for his own security in the end. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even looking for a plot of dirt. You know what Hebrews chapter 11 tells us? It says in verse 9, he says, by faith, he, Abram, lived as an alien in the land of promise. As an alien in a land of promise, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder was God. He's not looking for what this earth can bring him. He's looking for what God could bring him. All right, so really quickly, I know we're long. Great time of sharing earlier. Two New Testament principles that I think this situation illustrates. The first one is this. Blessed are the gentle and the peacemakers. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 9 says this. Blessed are the gentle or the peacemaker, the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Right? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. And you can't do that unless you're not looking at yourself and what you want for your future, but you're looking at God and what God will bring and what's important to him. See, I don't always have to win. It's really hard for this guy who's really competitive in all of life. We don't have to win. God has to win. I'm not out for me and for my posterity. I'm just like all you other dads out there, and I'm ferocious when it comes to the protection of my kids and my wife. But ultimately, they're not mine. They're God's. Ultimately, I can't make everybody safe and everything okay. Annabelle got her license this week. Dads, we know what that does to us, right? All right. be safe. You know, I can't protect her. By the way, I can't protect her from, she might do everything perfectly. And there are other people out there, right? Blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. It's not about me, it's about God's kingdom. Here's the second principle. God saves to the uttermost. Take that down, please. God saves to the uttermost. But who wants to have God come to the uttermost? Listen, God takes Lot out. As a matter of fact, just leave that verse off for a second. I'm going to read some context of what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting at verse 10, he says this, "According to the grace which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it." No, take that down, please. Thank you. So the foundation is Jesus. If you don't have a foundation of Jesus, you got nothing, okay? And so God says, on that foundation, we've got to build, right? And look at what he says about how we're going to build. He says, "For no man can lay on a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward." So God says you're going to answer for what you do with what he gives you. He is your foundation. Do you trust in him? And therefore, then, what are you building on that foundation for God? When you build something for money, it is straw and hay and stubble. Well, it doesn't feel like that. It is. It's kind of like, it's interesting. So I'm a firefighter, and you build a house with wood, but now they build, you know, girders and stuff like that with steel, right? And that's really great until it gets to 1,200 degrees. And then you know what it does? It fails. I would rather be in a fire in a wooden house than a steel house any day of the year. Any day of the year. Matter of fact, firefighters won't go into buildings where you have steel trusses, because if it gets hot enough, it's going to cave in. Right? So we think, oh, this is really strong. And it is. I mean, I don't want you to be afraid. All right? It's good stuff. It's cheaper. It's all. There's a lot of things going on there. And there's a lot more strength when it's fine. But when the fire comes and tests it, see, you will be tested by fire. Look what he says in verse 15. All right, here's the verse. "If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Yet he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire." Listen, you don't lose your salvation because you make choices that are away from God and choices that God wouldn't have you make, even when they bring consequences that are not great. But who wants to be there? I don't know about you. I mean, like, I sometimes I find myself in attitude of thought or doing, and I'm like, why would I want that? And here's the blessing. God saves to the uttermost. Praise God. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. Even when we fail him, he does not fail us. Amen? So what do we do about that? If you find yourself in a place today that's in a place that maybe you've made some choices and you're living out some consequences and you're going, ooh, I don't know that that may be what I should have done. So what do you do? What you do is you turn back to God. What you do is you go back to God and you ask God, "Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord." As a matter of fact, if you want me to change the decision I made and go back to something else, I'll do that, if that's what you want. Is it expensive? Sometimes very expensive. Is it worth it? Every time. Because I'd rather be in the will of God than in a place where I have all kinds of security financially. Because what does that bring you? Let me close with one more verse, Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 6 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is good news. Amen? Don Francisco sang a song way before I was a Christian, but I remember it. And the chorus went, I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care who's made your bed. I already gave my life to set you free. And it's all, and there's no sin you could imagine that is stronger than my love. And it's all yours if you'll come home again to me. Blessing is found in God, and it's found in Jesus. The question today is, even if you're far away, and maybe you're not, praise the Lord, keep your eyes on Jesus, and you walk firmly to him. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you that you give us examples of Abram and Lot, like last week, bad choices, like this week, bad choices. Lord, help us to consider you. Help us to look to you. Help us to pray to you. Help us. I thank you for the example of Jim and Jonathan, Lord, and those who maybe wouldn't be their choice, but it was your call, and they recognized your invitation, and they went. And that was just 1 week. Father, may we recognize your invitation every day, and may we walk into that, to your glory and to your grace, every day. Father, we can only do it by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you have indeed rescued us through Jesus Christ, that you've brought us out, and forgive us when we try to go back. Help us to keep our eyes on you. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.